This morning's study, we're going to be examining a great mystery. The Bible mentions a number of mysteries, both natural and supernatural. In Proverbs 30:19, the wise man said there were four things he didn't understand. The first one was the way of an eagle in the air. How can something so heavy fly and soar? He mentioned the way of a serpent on a rock. How does a creature like legs move? The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. How can a captain steer a ship even into the wind? And the fourth one is interesting, the mysterious way of a young man with a young lady. And nobody's fully understood that one either. But there are many, many more mysteries. But this morning we're going to look at some of the spiritual mysteries. The Bible mentions various truths that are hard to fully understand. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. The Trinity. The two natures of Christ in one person. Who can fully understand these things? But there are several mysteries with regard to practical matters as well, such as prayer. If God has foreordained everything, why should we pray? How can God hear so many prayers at once? That's a mystery. If it's my duty to pray, how can God know what I'm going to pray before I say the prayer? Or how does God use my little prayers to carry out His great plan in the world? These are some of the mysteries involved in prayer. But today, another mystery. And the mystery is basically this. When I, as a Christian, try to pray and make all sorts of mistakes, yet God still uses those prayers. How? How can He do that? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. There's much mystery in prayer, and no matter how much we read about it or do it, there's still much we'll never fully understand. But that shouldn't stop us. Some of the ancient Greeks gave their profound wisdom in saying, since you don't know how you're supposed to pray, don't. You might offend the gods. But you don't find that in the Bible. Don't let this mystery or your mistakes stop you. In fact, God has given us a prayer manual called the Bible to help us and to instruct us in this matter of prayer. And He's giving us the Bible, and He's given us a secret helper to help us through the mystery of prayer. The manual is the Bible, the helper is the Holy Spirit. And though we can't understand everything about the mystery of prayer, we can understand something. And so we need to study the Bible and lean on the Spirit in order to pray. So let's take a look at this in the passage this morning in Romans 8. Very deep and mysterious. We praise God, the Holy Spirit that inspired these verses may also enlighten our minds and move our hearts to understand and obey what it says here. So turn with me to Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. I know that we're going slowly through the book of Romans, sometimes just one or two verses at a time, and you may be thinking, at this pace, we'll never get out of Romans. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Romans 8, a great chapter. Follow with me as I read verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is a mysterious verse, but the Spirit is going to teach us what it means and how we can pray in the Spirit. First thing we see in these verses is that prayer is a duty. Verse 26 says, we do not know what we should pray as we ought. The Bible says men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Prayer is a duty. Prayer is a privilege. Maybe it's also occurred to you, not praying is a sin. God commands us to pray and tells us that we should. And there are varieties of prayer. But we don't always know what to pray for or how to pray or how long to pray. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to pray, as we see in these verses. Now, the verses don't give us examples, but when we look over Scripture and we look at our own prayer life, we find several wrong ways in which to pray. Let me give you three of them quickly. Number one, we pray with wrong motives. And so the Spirit has to come and correct those motives. James 4:3 says, you ask, that is, in prayer, but do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So some people, they're praying for something, but it's like they're missing the target because they're praying in a greedy or selfish way rather than in an unselfish way. Now, there are two ways that this is being done in Christian lives. One of them is the so-called name it, claim it theory. Have y'all heard of that? Some Christians say God has given us a book of blank checks and says, just fill it in, name whatever you want to and claim it and I will give it to you. No, that's not it. That's greed, not true prayer. Well, in the last couple of years, some evangelicals have polished this up and it's come out in a best-selling book that you may have even heard of. Anybody heard of The Prayer of Jabez? It's that same idea that this is a prayer God always hears and you can pray a certain thing and pray it once a day for 30 days and you can get it. Nope, there are no magic formulas whereby you can guarantee it. This all gets back to praying with wrong motives. Remember, Jesus gave us the example by saying, not as I will, but as you will. Thy will be done. Friends, most of our prayers are self-centered, not God-centered. Yes, there is a place for praying for our needs. There is no place for praying for our greeds. So we should pray with right motives. Secondly, we often pray with the wrong emphasis. For example, when we pray for valid needs, we find it far easier to pray for our needs and ignore the needs of other people. We should have a balance there. Yes, we do have needs, but let's don't forget the needs of others. But let me mention another emphasis, and this is heavy upon my heart at our prayer meeting and when we pray together as brethren. The Bible gives different aspects of prayer, and they are all to be kept in balance. But when we pray at all, we usually go to just one of them, praying for ourselves, what we want, instead of other people. But, we may pray for them too. But have we forgotten the other two essential aspects of prayer? Confession and worship. Let me just put this to you, my brethren. When you get on your knees and pray, or when you come to prayer meeting, or when you're driving in the car and you decide to have a little prayer about something, do you pray as often or as fervently in confessing your sins as you do in calling out to God for the things you need? Do you? In the same way, do you say thank you and not just please give me this? Do you spend time adoring God, worshiping God, being caught up in rapturous delight before God? Or are you quickly just saying, Lord, this is what I need. Even if it's a valid need, let's don't forget to worship. So again, I say, we pray with the wrong emphasis and it becomes imbalanced. Brethren, we need to keep the balance because we need to be taught how to pray. Thirdly, we pray incorrectly. Now, I'm not saying sinfully. What I mean by this third point is that we pray for the wrong things or in the wrong way, but the motive might be pure, but we just don't know quite what we're saying. It's not necessarily a sinful thing. It's just an incorrect thing. We mistakenly think that we know what we need. And so we take that need to God and say, well, Lord, this is what I need. It may not be what we need. And we think, well, we know what's best. And sometimes behind that, we're thinking, this is not just what I need. This is what I want. And so we're mistaken in this. We forget that God may have something else in mind. And so if we don't get what we want, what do? We become like little children, throw a little temper tantrum. I wanted that. And if God didn't give us what we asked for, we feel God's holding back on us. Why? Because we haven't learned to pray correctly. It's like those disciples that came to the Lord Jesus once, and they asked for something, and Jesus politely but firmly said no. Remember what he said? He says, "You do not know what you're asking for." Matthew 20:22. On another occasion, though, they realized their limitations, and they came to him in the book of Luke and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Boy, the Pharisees wouldn't say that. They thought, "We're the ones that will teach you." But here the apostles came and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And the school of prayer is a school from which no disciple ever finally graduates. We always need to learn how to pray for the right things, right motives, in the right way. Let me give you just two or three quick examples of how we pray incorrectly, but not necessarily sinfully. Number one, we might be sick or afflicted or going through a major problem like that. And so we say, "Lord, heal me." What's wrong with that? Lord, heal me through the doctors, the treatments, the medicine. You could heal me miraculously. You could stir up the natural bodily processes in me to overcome these things. You could do that. Lord, heal me. I'm afflicted. Lord, I hurt. Gary, is there anything wrong with that? No, that's correct. That's correct. But we need to add to that another prayer. We need to say, "Lord, is there something else involved in this affliction that you're trying to teach me?" You see, we more quickly pray, "Lord, heal me," than, "Lord, teach me." And afflictions might be the way God is teaching us something. So you see, we need to go on beyond simply asking for healing. We should ask for teaching as well. How about this one? Let's say you've got a friend or brother that's not saved, and he's going through something really difficult now. Let's say he's got fired, and he's been sued, and has a lot of financial bills, and just can't pay it. And so you get on your knees, and you say, "Well, Lord, my brother's going through a really tough time. So, Lord, get him a job back and meet financial needs." Lord, is there anything wrong with that? No. But what if God sent those financial problems to your brother to drive him to his knees so that he would see his need of God? And so you might be praying against the will of God by saying, "Lord, give him a job and help him meet those financial needs." God might be saying, "Who do you think took the job away from him in the first place? I am using this to bring him to his knees." We need to keep that in mind. We need to get, someone said, pray with two eyes. One toward the need and one toward the ultimate need, the ultimate will of God. These are mysteries that we need to learn. We see an example of this in the Bible. The Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians, he said he had a thorn in the flesh. Some physical affliction. Doesn't even tell us what it was. And all sorts of guesses as to what it was. But evidently it was something painful. And it was there bugging him all the time. And he couldn't get any relief from it. And so he said, "Three times I implored the Lord." Now, three times in Hebrew would mean over and over and over again. It wasn't just on three occasions. Paul is saying, "I regularly beg the Lord, take this away." Anything wrong with that? No. But it wasn't ultimately in accord with God's will, because God said to Paul, "No, I'm not going to take that thorn away from you, whatever the affliction is. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." So you see, Paul was praying with good motives, but with not enough insight into God's ultimate purpose. Now, you see the point that I'm making here. We can pray for certain things, but we need to also put in a little clause, as it were, saying, "Lord, let thy will be done. Is there something above and beyond the circumstances that I see that you are doing? Lord, I will pray in that area." But how do you pray in that unknown area? Only by the help of the Holy Spirit. So, we don't always know how to pray or what to pray for, but blessed is the man or woman that knows his limitations and is willing to be taught by God and is willing to rely upon the Holy Spirit in prayer. The text says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Weaknesses there could mean physical weaknesses, emotional weaknesses, financial weaknesses, mental anxiety. There are many different weaknesses that we have. But it says the Spirit helps us. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the Holy Spirit is compared to wind. He is invisible and moves this way and that way, and we can't always predict it, and we certainly can't always understand it. He's invisible like the wind. But he's a helper. Jesus said, I'm going to send to you the Comforter. And that word could be translated counselor or helper. But he's one that we don't see any more than the wind. But he's there for believers all the time, day or night, no matter what your problem is. He is the unseen helper of all God's people. In fact, brethren, he likes to stay in the shadows. He puts Jesus in the spotlight and he stays in the shadow. Last year I heard a preacher put it in a most wonderful way. He says the role of the Holy Spirit, as it were, is to take one of these huge spotlights. You ever see one of these at the theater where a man goes up in the balcony, he has one of these, what they call a trooper light. I know I used to work those things before I was a Christian. He turns that thing on, it shines, and he aims that spotlight right there at the center stage to the actor that's out there reciting Shakespeare. Everybody's looking at the man in the light, not the man behind the light. And the preacher said, the Holy Spirit is the one that shines the light, and not on himself, but on Christ. Isn't that good? Now then, he is unseen, but we don't hear him, we don't see him, but he's there helping. And it says here, he helps us in our weaknesses. Friends, I'm convinced that when we get to heaven, we will learn some of the ways in which the Holy Spirit helped us we never thought about. We were totally unconscious of it. Some little something that happened got us out of danger. He comforted us. He helped us get back on our feet financially. Some little way we didn't even think about, and we didn't even thank him for it. Go back in your life. Think of little invisible ways and say, that's a mystery. How in the world did that happen? Well, I guess things just happen. No, things don't just happen. God did it. But how? God the Father in heaven reached down through the Holy Spirit and did things in your life. And when you get to heaven, you'll find out the Spirit was doing much more of that. It's almost like you'll see a video being played back again. I guess then it'll be DVDs. And you'll look at this and say, oh, this, that, and the other. And it'll take you through your whole life. And you'll say, I guess I got to thank my guardian angel for that. And the Father will say, no, more than just your guardian angel. Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses more than we realize. And we learn these things by looking back. You know the little poem about the footprints in the sand? The Holy Spirit, as it were, are the arms of the Father that uphold us when we don't even know it. He helps us in our weaknesses. But specifically, this verse is talking about one special kind of weakness. The weakness we find in prayer. Because we don't know how to pray. We're weak at this business. Even when we think we know how to pray, the Spirit helps us. So how does the Spirit help us in prayer? It says we don't know how to pray or what we should pray for, but the Spirit helps us. Well, the first way that he helps us is that he initiates prayer in our hearts. He starts the fire. He gets it going. He plugs it in. He moves us. He prompts us. He reminds us of something. For example, you're driving down the road, listening to the radio, and you hear something there, something in the news, and you say, oh, that reminds me of something. And you think of some little need that somebody has, and you say, Lord, help that person. I forgot about that. The Spirit has somehow reminded you, or something touches your heart. You go and visit someone in the hospital, or your little child is sick. And the Holy Spirit takes those circumstances, touches your heart, and starts a fire there. And you say, oh, that poor person, I must pray for them. Lord, show him mercy. What got that fire going in the first place? The Holy Spirit. The flame of God now instills in us this fire of prayer. And we should cultivate it. We should stoke it. Another way he does it is externally. Sometimes the Holy Spirit arranges circumstances, listen closely, so that we will pray when we would not normally pray. How does that work? He will throw us into a set of circumstances that makes us pray. We've got no one else to turn to. You're flat on your back. You're in the hospital. You're crying out in agony. Who does a Christian call out to when he's in agony? God. We've already seen that earlier in Romans 8. We cry out, Abba, Father. The sick child calls for his mama. The sick Christian calls for his heavenly Father. So the Holy Spirit arranges circumstances sometimes when we think we're too busy to pray. Like, well, you know, I've got such a busy schedule with the kids and work and all these other things, and There's a war in Afghanistan, all these other things, and it's Christmas season. I guess I'm too busy. Too busy? Well, the Holy Spirit can arrange it so you'll have plenty of time to do nothing else but pray. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament. It's something of an illustration of this. The king called for a certain man to come and talk to him, and the man was too busy on his farm with his fields. And so the king sent another servant out there and said, you go out there with a bunch of soldiers and burn his crops down. And guess what? The man came to the king and said, you know, what are you doing burning my crops down? He said, I had to get you here somehow. You see the point. God calls to us, my child, come and pray. If we say, I'm too busy, God might just damage the thing we're too busy with. So we come to God and then God gives us a rebuke. You know, that may not have happened if you had come to God in prayer. Who arranges it like that? And of course, we would never pray at all unless the Spirit moves us to. And thank God that the Spirit does. He prompts us, He arranges things, touches our minds, our hearts. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out on them the Spirit of prayer. And so once the Spirit is poured out on us and moves within us and around us, one of His business is to move us to prayer. So He initiates prayer. Secondly, the Holy Spirit also helps us in prayer by carrying the burden with us. Look at the text here. It says the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. And the word help there is a very rare word in Greek. It's found only two times in the New Testament. It means to carry something together with someone else that is near to you. The other place that it's used in the New Testament is in Luke 10. You know the story. Jesus was visiting the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And don't know where Lazarus was, but Mary was sitting there listening to Jesus, and Martha was busy, too busy, out there in the kitchen. And so she comes in and complains to Jesus and says, would you send Mary to help me? Same word there. In other words, I'm not going to do it all. I want her to be there with me. Now, the point here in Romans 8 is, God helps us in prayer, but He doesn't do it all for us. There's the balance. He doesn't say, look, you do it all yourself. Nor does God say, I will do it all for you. The Spirit helps us to pray. He doesn't do it all for us, nor does He expect us to do it all by ourselves. It's kind of like a man that's out there at the job. Who am I going to pick on today? Tony, it's your turn. You're at work and you've got one of those big things of plaster and you're about to put in the drywall. And it's just too big to carry. You were talking to me earlier about moving, what was that, a pen or a freezer? And you had to get a couple of guys with a dolly. So there's Tony at work. He brings in this huge piece of drywall and he's trying to balance the thing and it's just too heavy for him. And he's saying, there's no way I'm going to get this whole big thing out of the truck and into the house by myself. And so he's trying hard as he can, bless his heart. And then he sees one of his buddies and says, hey, you, come over here, Joey. Come give me your hand. And Joey says, okay. So he says, Tony, you take one end and I'll take the other. And guess what? Together you're able to do this. That's what the Holy Spirit does with us. In our weaknesses, we say, this is too big for me to handle. The Holy Spirit comes and lifts up the other end. In fact, the Spirit always picks up the heavier end. We think that it's hard, but what if we had to do the whole thing ourselves? He helps us in our weakness of prayer. So we can pray with the Spirit's help. Now, what is the specific way, according to this verse, that the Spirit helps us in prayer? Look at the text here. He says, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, and here's how He helps us, He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He helps us by interceding for us. Intercede means to be a go-between. It's like if you wanted to meet a very famous person, you contact the secretary. If you know someone that knows someone famous, you'll say, could you put in a good word for me and maybe I'll get to meet him or her. A go-between. And so He speaks on your behalf. This same word is used of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our great intercessor. He's the one that the mediator, the Bible says, He is the mediator between God and man. He is our advocate, our mediator. Advocate would be a good word for this. You know, here in the United States, you get in trouble, you go to a lawyer. If you want to really spend money, you get an attorney. But over in Great Britain, you have other kinds. You have what's called a solicitor. But if you're really in trouble with the law, you get a barrister. That's those guys that wear the funny white wigs and the long robes and all that. They really like to show off like that. Those are the professionals. Those are the guys that really get the job done. They are the barristers or the advocate. Friends, when we come in prayer, we need someone like that to help us to know the laws and to give us the right words to say. And it's like in a court of law, they'll tell us what to say and what not to say, and will inform us of the laws and will give us little clues. The Holy Spirit and Jesus are the two twin advocates. That's the real dream team, not the team of advocates that cannot lose. Now look how both Jesus and the Holy Spirit work together as co-mediators in this holy business of intercession and prayer. First, Christ is the mediator between God and man, because the Bible says he is both God and man. With one hand he grabs God, with the other hand he grabs man, he brings them together. Now, he is the one mediator between God and man, but does it occur to you, who's the mediator between us and Jesus? Jesus is up in heaven. Well, I guess we've got to pray to the saints and Mary and the angels and say a little prayer to Michael the archangel. No. Catholic Church might say that Mary is a mediator between us and Jesus, but they're wrong. Think of it like this. Jesus is in heaven in his humanity, but the Holy Spirit is the one that puts us in touch with the Lord Jesus. So he is the only go-between. He is the one that helps us to pray. Jesus prays for us in heaven. The Holy Spirit helps us pray here on earth. Jesus, look at it like this also. He went back up to heaven. The Bible says he ascended. What's he doing in heaven now? You know from the book of Hebrews that we're studying in Sunday school. He is interceding for us. He is our high priest. He is representing us before the throne of God in the temple of God in heaven. He went up and is doing that. According to the book of Acts, he went up and the Holy Spirit came down, and they are doing this twin work at the same time. Jesus praying for us in heaven, in the heavenly temple. Listen closely. The Holy Spirit is in the temple of our hearts, putting us in touch with God on behalf of the Lord Jesus. And so the Spirit is in perfect touch with God in a way that we can't fully understand. He can see straight into heaven when we can't. And so we need the intercession of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit. It's something like this. They pray together in slightly different ways, but they form a good team. One writer compared it to saying that Jesus is like a father who is praying for all the family, but the Holy Spirit is like the mother that is kneeling beside the bed of her sick daughter and hears the moans and feels the pain, and together with all that, takes those and prays together with her. That's how the Holy Spirit is. He's real close to us. In fact, the Bible says he is in us. Now, notice something else almost amazing. You'd almost not believe it if it wasn't here. It says the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. What is intercession? It's prayer. In a holy way, the Holy Spirit actually prays for us. Have you ever thought about that? We say Jesus is our man in heaven praying for us, but in a deep, mysterious way, the Holy Spirit is also praying for us as well as with us. He talks with the Father and with the Son. Well, why shouldn't he? He's a member of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit prays in a way that only God can pray. Just like Jesus, as our high priest, prays in a way that only he is qualified to do as God and man, in the same way, only more mysterious, the Holy Spirit prays in a way that gets straight through to God, above and beyond our language. How? Well, it's as if he knew the language of heaven. He knows the perfect way to pray. His prayers always get through. How does he do it? Two ways. First, he does it through us, through our prayers. Somehow he arranges our thoughts and our feelings, something within our being, so that he's like our, like he's prompting us. Like if you go to the stage and there's an actor out on the stage reciting his lines, and then he draws a blank like preachers sometimes do. That's why I always have my script in front of me. But sometimes an actor will blow his lines. You know what they have? They have a guy off stage called the prompter. You know what he'll do? He'll whisper the words so that actor can, oh yes, I forgot that. The Holy Spirit is like our prompter. The Bible itself gives us an analogy. Matthew 10:20, Jesus said to his apostles that the time would come when they would be arrested and put on trial. And he says, don't worry about what you're going to say beforehand. And he says, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, the same mystery is active in prayer. We try to say our lines, but we forget and we say the wrong thing. And instead of reciting Shakespeare, we're reciting, you know, Stephen King or the Time Magazine or something. You say, where'd those thoughts come from? You ever feel like that in prayer? You're praying, and next thing you know, you're praying amiss and saying the wrong thing. And then you're back on track. The Holy Spirit kind of prompts us and helps feeds us words in prayer. We've already seen this earlier in Romans 8, where it says that the Spirit floods our hearts and causes us to cry out to God, Abba, Father. So the Spirit does this work through us. But the text also indicates He does something not just through us, but above and beyond us. That's why it says He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, words that we don't really hear. How does He do this? Well, He takes the gist of what we say, and He transforms it. He initiates, as I said. He lights the fire in our hearts, and we burn in prayer. But then He takes the smoke and brings it up to heaven. He prays above and beyond what we pray for. And that's one of the ways that He helps us. How does He do that? The text says He does it with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, this verse is not speaking about praying in tongues. You've heard of that. The Pentecostals say we speak in tongues, and they'll allude to this verse. That's not what it's talking about here. If for no other reason, then this verse is saying something that every Christian has. Whereas even in the New Testament, not every Christian was speaking in tongues. We'll save that discussion for another time. Well, what's going on here? The word there means groans. The RSV incorrectly translates it sighs. These are groans, deep groans where you're calling out for something. J.B. Phillips paraphrases it as agonizing longings which cannot find words. Now, this refers to two things together. Listen closely. Earlier in Romans 8, we saw that the Spirit does things within us together with our spirit. He bears witness with our spirit. He causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. By the way, when we cry out, Abba, Father, is that the Spirit? Well, he's prompting us, but the Spirit is not the Son of the Father, so He's not saying, Abba, Father. He is causing us to cry, Abba, Father. Now, in the same way, here, we groan in prayer, and the Spirit groans together with us. We groan. That refers to our groans and moans, those deep feelings. You ever feel like that in prayer? Something has happened to you. It's the end of the day. Your heart is broken. And prayer and tears just come streaming down your face. And you heave and sobs, and you can't even talk. You can't form words. Or you're so lonely or depressed, and you can't even put it into words. Something about the emotions are overwhelming you, and it's hard to get the words out. Often in the book of Psalms, David said, I cry unto the Lord. Exodus 3:23-24, it says, God heard the groanings of the Israelites in slavery, where they were groaning and grunting. God heard that. Those were forms of prayer to God. Psalm 55:2, David said, I moan noisily. It's like he's making these noises to God, and each one is expressing a deep emotion that he can't find the right words for. But something else. It's not just this moaning and groaning and weeping. Sometimes it's just silent. You can't even find the words, so you don't even try to say it. Psalm 77:4, David said, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And sometimes it comes out in the form of a tear or just a whimper. God sees that. God hears that. God knows what's behind that. How? By the Holy Spirit. We feel like that sometimes. A woman named Hannah felt like that. 1 Samuel 1, she was at the doorstep of the tabernacle, and she was praying, but it says that she prayed so intently that her lips were moving, but you couldn't hear any words. Well, we pray like that sometimes. You can't find the words to say, but the feeling is deep, deep within you. And so God heard her prayers. God knows our prayers, even when we can't find the right words. Brethren, we are so ignorant in this area. Oh, we try to be as eloquent as a Pharisee. And God says, I don't care about eloquence. He wants the motive, the feeling that's behind it. But sometimes the feelings are as deep as the deepest part of the Pacific Ocean, and we can't find the right words. But the Holy Spirit can find the right words. He transforms those feelings. He knows what's going on within us and the circumstances around us and what God has planned for us. And in this deep mystery, He uses this to form prayers that do reach the very throne of God. The Spirit hears our groans, and He transforms them into prayers. He did this with the Lord Jesus. In John 11, 33 and 38, Jesus was standing at the tomb of His dead friend Lazarus. And it says Jesus was weeping. And it says in those two verses that He groaned deeply in His spirit, like the rumbling of an earthquake. And then in verse 41, it says, Jesus prayed to His Father. So you see, this is how it works. Something deep within us begins to well up, and the Spirit now guides it so that sometimes the right words are formed. But above and beyond that, the Spirit takes that and forms it into prayer. The text says it's the Spirit Himself that does this. In fact, in this intercession, it says He intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, some people will say it's unbecoming to say that the Holy Spirit is doing this groaning. The groaning refers to our groaning. Well, I would take issue with that. Now, I would draw certain limitations on that, but let me give you two pieces of information. Number one, Romans 8 presents a trio of groaning. I guess you could say they're groaning together. Verse 22 says, the whole creation groans. Verse 23 says, we ourselves also groan. And now the trio is complete. In a deep, mysterious, and holy way, the Spirit within believers is groaning together with them and all creation. Now, He's not groaning in pain as such. He is groaning in sympathy. What that's like? Of course you do. If you're a mother, or if you had a mother, you know what that's like. You're sick in bed. You're just a little child, 5 years old, and you can't understand all this, and you're moaning and groaning, and what happens? Your mother comes and holds your hand, or she touches your forehead or something like that, and you can just hear just some little something come from her, come straight from her heart, and you know she is feeling with you like that. The Spirit doesn't feel pain, He feels sympathy. And so He groans together with us like this. Now, secondly, if you think it's inappropriate, listen to what James 4, 5 says. The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously for us. So it's a similar idea. Friends, this is a holy groaning in which the Spirit surrounds us with His love, knows what we feel, knows what we need, and even more, does something about it. He now transforms all this into prayer. And He can do more than we can do. Notice that the text says that these are groanings too deep to be heard. We don't audibly hear the Spirit's groaning. We don't audibly hear His voice. And if you think you do, you are mistaken. But somebody hears His words. Somebody hears His groanings. God the Father and God the Son. Oh, they hear that prayer of the Holy Spirit. Go straight to the throne room of God. But it's too deep for human words because the Spirit likes to stay in the shadow where He's not seen or audibly heard. Now, I'm not sure whether this means that He speaks heavenly words or that words are not necessary within the Trinity. That's not the point. The point is that we may not hear the Spirit, but God hears Him. And sometimes when we groan, we wonder, does God hear my groaning? The Spirit guarantees that God hears our groanings. Not just with the ear of omniscience, but the ear of love to the prayers of His suffering children. How does it work? As I said, it's in and through our prayers, but also above and beyond our prayers. So whether we're praying out loud or not, the Spirit is praying. And it's silent to us, but it's audible to God. And not only that, even the very words that we pray, that do come out correctly and in keeping with God's words, where do those words come from? You say, well, I'm a clever guy. I've studied the Book of Common Prayer. I know about all this. No, you don't. Who was it that helped you pray those right words with the right motives? The Holy Spirit. He initiates it. He lights the fire. And He brings the smoke up to heaven. So He is the unseen and unheard helper in our time of need. Brethren, we need to praise God for this wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in helping us pray. Lastly, verse 27 says something else. This is also deep. It says, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Well, when you ever study the Bible and see the word He, you have to ask, who He? He who? Who's this talking about? He that searches the hearts. Well, the Bible tells us. It's God, specifically God the Father, searches. Now, it's not searching because He doesn't know. This is what you call an anthropomorphism. It's like speaking in human language. God is looking inside of our heart, but God knows. He searches. He knows every thought. He knows every feeling. He knows all the circumstances. The Father knows also exactly what the Spirit is doing and what the Spirit is thinking. Look closely at the text. He, the Father, who searches our hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He knows what the Spirit is thinking when the Spirit is within us. You see, the Spirit is within us, and He knows our thoughts and our feelings, and it, as it were, goes through the mind of the Spirit up to the mind of God the Father. Now, that's a deep and mysterious thing that we cannot fathom. We feel like little children wading into this deep ocean at this point. We say, whew, this is deep inter-Trinitarian spirituality. And God just says, my child, you can only come just a little bit further. Leave the depths to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Speaking of depths, I think we have time to look up one cross-reference on this verse. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, where a similar theme is briefly